And isn't that really true what happens with mothers? Because if you followed me with the math, that was 150%. And that's a little more than anybody can handle, wouldn't you think? And when you think about mothers, and I think about, you know, mothers that I see out here, and I think about my own mother in time, that, a mother is always someone who's going above and beyond. Not that the fathers aren't doing that as well, gentlemen, okay, but this is Mother's Day, all right? But mothers are increasingly going above and beyond, and somehow, some way, God has given mothers the ability to do 150%, where else that's humanly impossible for other people. But this morning I was thinking, I'm looking, I'm saying, stereotypes and the evolving definition of what it means to be a mother and how that has evolved over centuries and over time. And one generation of people says, okay, well, this is what we consider to be a good mother, right, within this framework and mind. And another generation comes along and says, well, that was okay, but, you know, we may want to tweak that a little bit. And so this is what we see as a good mother right here. And stereotypes that are there, and different people and different time periods in human history place mothers in this particular category or that, or they say, well, because you're a mother, you can't do this or you can't do that. And you know the discussions that are out there. You know the contemporary discussions that are out there. But, you know, the Bible, is it not, should be our instruction manual, right? And, I mean, when I tell you that there is nothing that you can go through in your life, no question that you're looking to get answered, that you can't find within the pages of this book. Nothing. And I challenge you, you can take one of the pieces of paper or cards that are in your pew, and if you can find something, and you say, well, you wouldn't be able to find that in the Bible, write it down for me. I'd love that kind of challenge. Because I've come to the Bible in an array of different things, but, you know, we're getting away from that. In today's world, we're getting away from what does the Bible say? What does God have to say? And then you have different people who are supposed to be knowledgeable or thoughtful or whatnot, and they say, well, the Bible says this. And, you know, there was a point in time in the history of the church to where, you know, you were not, as a woman, allowed to come into church in slacks. And from the pulpit, it kind of sounded like that the Bible said you were not supposed to be wearing anything but dresses. And we preached it like that. Anybody ever read that? I hope not, because a lot of people in here are like, what? What do you mean? And see, we do that, though. We have our own interpretation of what the Bible has to say about this or that or whatever particular issue that is on the scene at that particular moment in time. And I want to tell you, that's a very, very detrimental thing to do, because the Pharisees were that way. Because the Pharisees said, well, here's the law, but now we're going to change it, we're going to tweak it, and we're going to make it mean what we want to mean. And that's what Jesus was railing against during his 33 and a half years of ministry on the earth, is because we had put so many burdens upon people and so many things that, well, you know, you can't heal a man's hand on the Sabbath, and you can't eat or pick food on the Sabbath, but yet, you know, if your car, contemporary version of what the scripture says, is stuck in the ditch, you can get somebody to pull out. The Bible says if your ox is stuck in the ditch. And you can pull that out, though. That makes sense. You got to say, tell a man with his hand that's, you know, all lamed up, hey, you got to wait till Monday. But I'm going to pull my truck out of the ditch over here now. That makes total sense. And we do that kind of stuff within the church. And so I think that when I look at and think about mothers especially, and I read the passage of scripture that I have for you today, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And we're going to start in the 10th verse. I hope this morning that I give you a more well-rounded understanding of what the Bible is going to talk about as far as women and wives and mothers are concerned. And I don't know if your Bible has headings at the top, and mine says the wife of noble character. But starting in verse 10, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. I don't know of any passage in the entire 66 books of the Bible that gives you a most well-rounded picture of what it means to be a wife or a mother of noble character. I couldn't come up with my own, you know, wonderful, you know, points that I could bring out for you today and say, today we're going to talk about the three characteristics of a godly mother. And I mean, I said, well, why do I need to come up with that? It's all right here in this verse of scripture. And I'm going to tell you, the title that I have for the sermon is The Evolving Role of a Mother. And when you look and you say, well, the big thing is working mothers in today's time. Oh, no. You mothers must, as far as the last 50 years or 100 years or so, you got to stay home with your children and, the whole barefoot and pregnant thing, remember? And that's the stereotype that everybody gave out for mothers. And if you didn't meet that, then you wasn't being the mother or the wife that you're supposed to be. And I want to submit something to you this morning. Where did we get that? Because, you know, as much as I think that, I'm not a big fan of the feminist movement. I mean, I think that you all needed rights to vote and all of those types of things. But giving our children to the state for 8 hours a day to be raised is not something that I particularly think was a good idea. So don't hear what I'm not saying when I talk about this right here. But no biblical mother understood what it meant to simply stay at home with children. No biblical mother understood that because they were, and I want you to look, let's take a look. Somebody says, what do you mean they didn't understand that? This mother that we just described right here was a self-employed entrepreneur. She was. You want to read it? Let's take a look. Verse 15 says, she gets, I may have jumped over there. Yeah, verse 16 through 18 says, she considers a field and she buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Hey, she's got her some real estate here. She's gone out there. She's got some real estate. She's planted her a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. This is not a picture of no weak person, is it not? I mean, this is a working mother. This is a working wife. I mean, she's out here. And verse 18 says, she sees that her trading is profitable. And her lamp does not go out at night. And if you jump down and you look at verse 24, it says she makes linen garments and she sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Can you believe that there was a mother in the Bible that worked? What? News to me. I didn't think that was right. And, but you look at this mother and I think, isn't this a picture of what a mother is in 2014? If you have the opportunity to stay at home with your children, that's a wonderful opportunity. I think it's an opportunity that most mothers would relish, most fathers would relish, to not have to go out and work and slave 8, 10, 16 hours a day, but they can spend time with that newborn baby, and they can develop that relationship with them. But you know, it's required money. Unless you have found something that I don't know about, I don't know any tree out here in the back that, you know, grows money, and our money is not made from trees anyway. It's fiber and things like that from wool. So you know, money does not grow on trees, not literally and not figuratively. And unless you got one in your backyard, somebody's got to make some money to pay the light bill. Georgia Power likes to get paid, don't they? Okay. Somebody, food, anybody, you know, you got to get some food from somewhere. So somebody's got to be working. And I know of a mother, or I know of two or three mothers who are in this room today. And I'm not going to name them out by name because some of them may not like it. But there are mothers that have been stay-at-home mothers. But you wouldn't say that stay-at-home mother just sat there and said, oh, goo-goo, ga-ga with the babies. I mean, they did all kind of things, whether it was clipping coupons to make sure that the food budget was lower, or whether they took things and they didn't do nothing but do yard selling all the time, you know, with different things. They had to take baby clothes to consignment sales and be able to get that. But you are most definitely contributing to the household, are you not? I mean, this mother wasn't working a 9-to-5 job, but she made on the time that she had. Maybe when the children were at school, if you look like this, she was making her garments. And while the children were at school, she went down there to the market and she sold the things. You know, I know of a lady in here that when her children, you know, went out to school, she had several jobs, drove a bus, did all kind of things. Didn't she, Dirty? Yeah, I called her out. Did that. Did all kind of things that were out there. And when you look at this, in today's terminology, you know, it's kind of flipped. Now it's not that you have to. It's an either-or scenario, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's either that, you know, the mother does not work at all, or she has to be totally engrossed in a career, and the father is totally engrossed in a career. And I ask you the question, who raises the children? If that side over here does that. Who raises the children? I'm telling you, motherhood, I want you to look around at your mothers today, because motherhood and what that means today is dying. It's dying. What that means to be a mother who her family, and this is now, give me one more month and I'll hit you fathers with the same type of message, so okay? It's the same thing, because fatherhood most definitely is almost dead. Motherhood is just dying, okay? But listen to what I want you to look at this. Here this mother is, and I want us to go down. She is a self-employed entrepreneur. She's working out there. But at the same time, in verse 15, it says, when it is still dark, she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. In all of the work that she did, somehow or another, she found time to feed her family. And all of the things that she had going on, she found time to do what she needed to. And on verse 20, it says, she opened her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Remember, I started off with 150%? This woman right here, how? How in the world could she have done this and been operating in this way? Like she is, I mean, she's working, she's getting the kids, she's training them up. I mean, you look at verses down here, and it says she speaks with wisdom in verse 26, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she took time to instill into her children. She took time to instill into her home. She sat down and she had wisdom. She had instruction. And she was able to pass that forward. And then you look down in verse 28 and it says, well, no wonder. No wonder that her children rose and called her blessed. And her husband was a smart man, because he called her blessed too, and he praised her. He wasn't dumb. He had him a fantastic lady right there. And I think there may be some men, myself included, that we may need to be able to look at this and say, we may need to praise and call our wives blessed a little more than we do. I think every lady said, you know, amen. Yeah, your husband sitting by you, hit him like that right there. Mine somewhere else other than up here. But I tell you what, folks, I want you to understand the biblical principle from this. Am I telling you, you know, you could hear this from this. You could say, well, ladies, it's just your job to be barefoot and pregnant, but you got to work, but you also had to do every bit of the house cleaning, and you got to do every bit of the rearing of the children, and every bit of the taking the kids and chauffeuring them to every ball game with zero help. Is that what I'm telling you today? No, that's not what I'm telling you today. I'm telling you that a mother is built so much better than a father. Okay? God, you're built so much better. Because, see, and you talk about childbirth, boy, that scares me. To have this baby growing inside of you, you're laying there peaceful sleep and something inside of you is trying to bust out, kicking and turning. That's weird. I would be in a psychiatric ward if that kind of stuff was happening to me. And then you take that and you go, a few months down the road from that and you have childbirth. No. There was no, and you look at women and they go, I just want to have a child, and it's within you. And I just want you to look at this real quick, because see, it is with all of the horror, and I mean, I know this is funny, but in all the horror that motherhood can be, from the weirdness of what I just described to the pain of childbirth, but there's a lot of people that go through that one time and they say, you know what, I want to do that again. And as crazy as that sounds to me, that shows me at what it is, the way a mother and a woman is built. To say, you know what, look at the sacrifice that I have to do. And it's just built within them to say, you know, I want to have two. I want to have three. Because I can tell you, there's hardly a man in here that after that first one, we're logical. We're not going to do that again. Women aren't. They're emotional. And they see the baby and it's all this stuff. It's like, oh, we need to have another one. And then it kind of hits you when you go to the hospital. What am I doing? You know, but see, with I just believe that, because after I went through all of that, that's enough. Toast. You have one little thing and nope. But I want you to think about that. For people, when you have a big family, at what sacrifice that takes to have one child. Two children, and you have a mother that is there. You have a father that is there as well, but you have a mother who goes through, only her is going through that 9 months or however long that is, give or take some, of the nutrients in her body and her giving of herself and things that she takes, giving it to that child, and going through the pains of childbirth and knowing that now when she has that child, that her love, her caring is going to have to be split, not just with you anymore and her other families, but now with a little one. And then to have that again and do that and be able to raise these children. And I think that takes a phenomenal type of person. I think that takes a person that God has uniquely built for that very purpose. And I look and I say that what reason would a mother have to want to go and do all of these things, except for that is exactly how God built and fashioned you to be. And most people long to be able to have children. Some people can't. Some people just don't want any. But most people, most women, it's built within you to have that. And I've said this time and time again, there is no way that a father can have the connection that they have with a child like a mother has when that being has grown inside of you. And so, mothers, I want you to understand something this morning. You already should know it, but you have a place that no one else can feel in the life of a child. And that place can even be filled through adoption as well. Because our children long for that mother, because you mothers, you have a way about yourself to nurture and to be there and to bring up these children, because you know what it means. That's just, you're built that way. And I want to tell you, let's not get into these stereotypical fights that we have in the world to where we abandon that type of feeling about family. to where you want to spend your time. Your home should be something that you have in high esteem, that you want to see your children raised up in the admonition of the Lord, and you want to see your kids go to school and make good grades, and you want to see them become prosperous and successful adults. You don't want to see them going hungry. And this comes from all different types of parents, but we're losing that type of family structure today. And those of you who are here today with your mothers, that your mothers, you know, maybe are coming from the 30s and 40s generation. I'm telling you, they're a dying breed, literally and physically. We're not raising our children with that same type of love to know my mama's going to be there for me every step of the way. Are we? I mean, some people may be. But see, we're so focused on the world. We're so focused on going out and making enough money and doing enough things so that we can be successful and that we can have the best cars. But see, let me just tell you something. You can have the most expensive house, the most expensive cars, the most expensive clothes, and the most expensive shoes, and your children will not respect you and love you unless you give them that genuine affection that God has built you to give them. Now, when you look at your mother today, every one of you that are here, when you look at your mother and you say, I love my mother so much, and Ken mentioned it, and Beverly is here, and you say, you love your mother so much, and she was such a blessed mother, is it because she gave you the best materialistic items? Never. No. I don't know anybody in here that would say that. It's because you knew that your mama was kind of like God. She would never leave you. She'd never forsake you. She was a part. You were a part of her body. You were a part of her being. And she lives and she breathes so that you would be able to grow up and sacrifice so much. You want to know what the main characteristic of a godly mother is? Is that they are very much sacrificial. They give up so much. So much. And I look across this room at many mothers that are here. And I had to highlight one, Miss Doris Peace, that's sitting back there today, at how much that she gives up, not only for her children, but her husband, her grandchildren, great-grandchildren, sons, daughters, nieces, nephews, the whole entire family. And Doris, you worked, didn't you? Yeah. I'm just speaking to you today and say, look, if you want to work, work. Nothing wrong with that. No reason why we shouldn't. No reason why you shouldn't be working or be out there. If you don't want to, don't. No reason why you shouldn't. It's the same thing there, but I want you to, mothers, new mothers that are here, old mothers that are here, fathers that are here, we've got to get back to making that primary thing our family. Not the primary thing. Your primary person is always God, understand? But the primary thing is not this church. It's not your church that you're at there. That's not your primary thing. Because if your home is not how it should be, not one ounce that you're going to be doing within the church is going to matter. Now, I'm going to preach to myself because that is a carnal problem with pastors and their families. As we spend every ounce of our time with the church, every ounce of our time doing everything here, but we forsake our family. I am only as good as what my family structure is. The Bible plainly tells us if we can't take care of our own households, how are we going to take care of the household of God? And you're that way. And the ball games and all of those things are wonderful, but you need to take some time to sit down with your children, and you need to let them know that you love them, and you love them so much, and that you're going to be there for them, and you're not going to tolerate everything that they're going to do, but they need direction. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. Your teenagers need direction. And somebody is not giving them any direction, because I'm going to tell you, when they come to the church, you expect us to take these children in an hour for maybe three services and send them back home where they're just doing whatever they want to? I'm telling you, it's broken down somewhere. And it's my opinion, that both our mothers, our fathers, whoever else is a part of there, we have abandoned our most basic responsibility, which is our home, for the sake of having a bigger home, a nicer home, the best of cars. What is all of that at the end of the day? It's nothing. And you have an opportunity to raise up a wonderful family. So many wonderful families that are around here. And I look at these families and I see that it's because somebody come and they didn't worry about what I want to highlight Doris for just a moment because I know she worked. Doris worked, but that didn't mean that she didn't spend time with y'all, did she, Mike? And wasn't there with you and did the things and baseball and all that kind of stuff too. And fathers, just because you work, that doesn't mean that you never spend quality time with your children. We're forsaking those things. And you read Proverbs 31 right there, and you look at all of that, what that woman did. And I look and say, how in the world can you do all of that? And here's how you do it. Here's how you get to 150%. Is you do every bit that you can do, and you do it all the best that you can do, and you let God take care of the rest. That's the only way that you can do it. And any godly mother that is in here knows that the only way that she was able to do this with her family is know that that mother was on her knees at some point praying for her family. And if you look at any person, mothers are the most like Christ because they give of themselves. They give of themselves with little praise sometimes, very little praise. And you see a mother that is at home. My wife wants to stay at home if she possibly can. And that's something that's beautiful, to be able to do that and spend that time with your children. But see, that's looked down upon in today's world, because it's looking like, well, you don't want to have your career and be as successful as that you want to be. Let me tell you something. At the end of the day, I would quit my job, both jobs, if that's what God had. Because at the end of the day, as a father, let me speak to you as not one yet, but as a father, I am not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of Capital City Bank. I'm not going to sacrifice it on the altar of this church. Not for my family, because there's going to be a time when my family are going to grow up and I had a responsibility to raise them in such a way that they're going to be able to pass that forward. We got to make that a priority. We have to. Mothers, you are invaluable, invaluable. Every single one of you that is in here today, you should be praised. And if you got some ammunition now when you go home, because you know your husband's not here, and husbands, if you can hear, they can turn and they can say, look, hey, they rose and called me blessed, and you did too. And so why am I getting that? Okay? Do it. Because I know it's tough. I'm a bivocational pastor. You want to walk in these shoes? Raise your right hand. We'll deputize you right now. It's difficult. And I think about having children, how much more difficult that's going to be in the future. But that's why you got to just take a stand. And you got to say, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that you got to just make that commitment. And you got to make a commitment. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. And I know that there's a gentleman in the room today that he got him a new job. And the first thing he told his boss, I'm not going to work on Sunday. That's just the way it is. Not everybody is able to do that, but see, you got to take that stand. You got to take that stand. Let's bow in prayer.